Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, I know we're in Matthew chapter 13. I was going to go straight to Revelation, but let's read a portion of Scripture there in Matthew 13 real quick. Have I got a treat for you today? We're never going to leave this Matthew 13. And, you know, Pastor Rondi preached the book of Romans one time, and it took him 9 years. That was when he was preaching over at First Baptist in Eugene when it was downtown. And I think the old First Baptist building is now an extension of the Shedd Institute or something like that, of arts or whatever. But anyway, it's a school now. But they used to be fairly sound until Dr. MacArthur came in and started kind of going towards Pentecostal doctrine and that kind of thing. Because he figured that, this is the reason why Pastor Andre left, was he figured that if the Pentecostal movement was gaining so many people that they must be doing something right. Well, our Lord said there's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat. And then there's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. And, of course, so many pastors over the years have tried to make that narrow way a narrow way of living life, like, you know, pious and very sinless, and make sure you got one or two bracelets even that say WWJD so you can always be reminded what Jesus would do in any given situation, so you don't do anything different. And so it's not a narrow way of life we're talking about. We're talking about the way. The way is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we enter into that by faith. Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, you know, the world wants to go in by works of righteousness, which they've done. And so, you know, in the world, in the religious systems of the world, and we'll kind of fold this over into Matthew 13 here, what does the Lord call his church? We are the bride of Christ, right? Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, right? So we have the bride and the bridegroom, and marriage is really a picture of the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that if we have time today in Ephesians. And so when we read here in Matthew chapter 13, we read about a woman. Now, this is not the woman, this is a woman. Now, let's read it here. So it says in verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now, from our studies weeks prior, what is leaven? Leaven always speaks of sin and or false doctrine. Okay, so why is he saying the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven? Well, what he's saying here is this is what's going to bring about the kingdom of heaven. And so there's no leaven in the kingdom of heaven because our Lord Jesus Christ is what? He's unleavened. In him was how much sin? No sin at all. Okay, he's without spot and without blemish. That's what made him a perfect offering for the Jewish sacrificial system. That's why John the Baptist declared him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, he was a suitable sacrifice. And so, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, and which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, that's the church, till what? The whole was leavened. Okay, so until the whole church was abiding in false doctrine and in sin. Right? Now, we have 3 different types of leaven in the Scriptures. We have the leaven of the Pharisees. What is that? That speaks of self-righteousness. Okay? Man is all involved in what he can do to please God by the works of his own hands and not necessarily paying attention to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life in his stead and died in his stead, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse him from all sin. Okay? So, the churches in the age in which we live, you know, I wrote this article here, about the works of the law, the works of faith, and the Spirit. And a lot of it is about what do we do with the law? And, you know, I've already had some report back that there's, you know, a guy who apparently preaches that has great contention with it because we have to be able to do something in our lives to glorify God. Well, if that were true, what would be the purpose of a universal cleansing blood, the Lord Jesus Christ? If we had something to do with our own righteousness. What are all of our righteousnesses? Says Paul talks about them over in Colossians. All our righteousnesses as our filthy rags or menstrual cloths. Okay? Now, why did our Lord use the depiction of our righteousnesses as menstrual cloths, or we would say in this age in which we live, a menstrual pad or a liner or a tampon. Okay, why is Eric preaching about pads and tampons from the pulpit? Well, I've got a very good reason for it. Okay, what are they used for? They're used for casting off the blood. This is why in the Jewish sacrificial system, the woman, after she got done with her monthly cycle, was to spend 7 days put away for a period of cleansing. Now, don't go home and try to institute that law in your house, because you're probably not going to get a very good response. All right? But sometimes post-menstrual women can be kind of moody. That's just the way that it goes. Hormones are a strange thing. Men can be kind of moody sometimes too, all right? Especially if we don't get our way. It's all part of our sin nature, okay? Now, I've got to make a little bit of a funny from the pulpit every now and again, all right? But what kind of picture is this painting? Well, when we are rejecting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we really saying? Well, we're saying, I can do it myself. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It's a gift to us to do what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we accept the gift of God how? Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. By what? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We read that over in Hebrews chapter 11 when we look at all the heroes of faith. Okay? So we accept the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood by a simple look of faith and not by works of righteousness which we've done. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ died how? He was a useless suicide. Now, why do I say suicide? Because he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So he bowed his head and did what? He dismissed his spirit. So if we're not going to accept Christ as our Savior, what are we doing? We're casting away the blood. We don't need the blood of Christ. I can do it myself. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I pray in the markets. I sit in the highest seats in the synagogue. And I'm not like that dirty, rotten publican over there. So I excuse myself and I accuse everyone else. That's what the righteous of the world do. That's the only means by which they can establish their own righteousness, is by excusing themselves by the accusation of others. Okay? And in doing so, they're casting off the blood. That's why all my righteousnesses are as menstrual cloths or filthy rags. Because if I'm trying to stand up my righteousness before the Lord Jesus Christ, of which I have none that is acceptable, then I'm saying, I don't need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do it myself. Okay? So what do we do with all of our righteousnesses? We allow God to, or excuse me, what do we do with all of our unrighteousness? We allow God to take care of it. And he took care of it from before the foundation of the world, when he died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And by that shed blood, where we stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, our Lord says, because I live, you shall live also. So we never want to let the law get entangled with our lives. Now, you know, I read a portion of scripture out of 2 Timothy this morning, speaking of the qualifications of a pastor. Now, many pastors have used that to springboard onto, well, see, you got to live your life like this and live your life like that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is expecting you to. Well, when we see the qualifications of a pastor, it says, you know, not a brawler, not drunk all the time, not constantly closing the bar at 2 a.m., generally got to be a decent person. I'm paraphrasing here. You know, all these things are required for me to fulfill the office, okay? If I'm closing the bar at 2 a.m. and waking up, peeling my head off a sweaty pillow at, you know, 10:45 a.m. and rolling in here and be like, hey, guys, well, let's open our Bibles up, you know, am I going to be a very effective preacher? No. Might be kind of funny, you know. If I'm always out there chasing skirts and doing this and doing that, I'm not going to be a very effective preacher. Nobody's going to want to come hear me, because I won't have any social credit. Okay? So there's a way of behaving, but we never want to allow our behavior, I'm going to say it again, we never want to allow our behavior to get intermingled with our relationship with God, because our behavior is under the blood. Okay? So that's what the leaven that our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here means. We have the leaven of the Pharisees, self-righteousness. The leaven of the Sadducees, okay? The leaven of the Sadducees they were all involved with the things of God, but didn't want to believe in any of the fundamentals of God. And so they loved the position they had, the political position of Judaism, but they didn't believe in heaven, they didn't believe in hell, they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in the spiritual, the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. They didn't believe in any of the fundamentals of the faith. They liked the office of the Pharisee, and they liked being on the Sanhedrin Council because it made them wealthy. Okay? So that's denial of spiritual truth. That's what the leaven of the Sadducees is. And then we have the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod is bringing about the promises of God by natural means. And so what has the political world been trying to do? Bring about the promises of God by natural means. Through socialism and communism, we can create a utopian people by beating them into submission, which is exactly how it's done, you know, politically or otherwise, so that we can create conditions that are promised to us by believing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet without God. Okay? And so all those things are preached in the world. What is that? That's another gospel. That's leaven. Now, I'm going to read this again here. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which not the woman, but a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. So the church is what? The bride of Christ, right? We are the woman. We are the bride of Christ. We are getting married to the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that wedding is depicted over in Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Okay, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Who's the Lamb? Christ, our Lord. This is the union between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. And his wife hath made herself ready. Okay, well, how does a wife make herself ready? The wife makes herself ready by the provision of the bridegroom. That's how it worked in ancient civilizations. The bridegroom would make herself ready by the provision of the, or excuse me, the bride would make herself ready by the provision of the bridegroom. Can we prepare ourselves for the Lord? No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. No, not one. So we are what? We have to be prepared as a, and we're going to read this here in a little bit by Paul, as a chaste virgin for Christ. Now, as far as sin is concerned, is any one of us a chaste virgin? I'm not talking about, you know, any kind of sexual relationship you've ever been involved in. Although, you know, that if that occurred, that we're not a chaste virgin any longer in the natural. Okay? But what are we? A perfect mate for the Lord. How much perfection is in me? None. How much perfection is in you? None. But God requires perfect righteousness to abide in his presence for eternity. And that's what we gain by our marriage relationship with him. So what's going to have to occur? He's going to have to make provision for us. Now, how did that happen? Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, you shall live also. So by the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the cleansing power of his blood, you are made an acceptable mate for the Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Right? So that's how the bride has prepared herself. She has entered into a relationship with Christ by faith. Now, in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is what? The righteousness of the saints. This is why when we are see the Lord come, he's going to come with all his saints. He's going to come in the clouds. Now, what is this going to be? For the clouds of saints clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is represented by the finest and brightest white linen that's ever been produced. Okay? Because we're going to be taken up by rapture and we're going to come back to the earth when our Lord's going to establish his millennial reign upon the earth. And that's going to likely happen in pretty darn short order, whether it's, you know, 1 year, 5 years, or 100 years. I don't care what time span you put on it. We're right down to the end of the age. All the prophetical things that are necessary for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ are nigh upon us. All right? And so, you know, right now we've got the current pope is dying, so the next pope could be the false prophet. You know, we shall see. But we can see the world being arranged. And how pissed off do you think the world's going to be at the United States if we really clean up our act and get the world to kind of bow before us a little bit, like we used to have them after World War II? They're going to be pissed. And China is going to be brought to her knees. Now, do you suppose an empirical nation like China, who everything, you understand the term saving face? Everything in China is about saving face. Everything in China is about honor. And if you go down as a weak ruler, that's worse than getting cast into hell. So do you suppose if Xi Jinping, who's having a problem with his population because there's not enough males to maintain an industrial population, and they hate immigration because Chinese people, I mean, if you want to talk about racism, if you think that we have racism in the United States, try going to China. I've been there, okay? They're fascinated by Americans, but they hate Americans. If you want to know who really hates black people, the nationalist Chinese are afraid of them, okay? Now, if they're a little worldly and that kind of thing, they probably have a different view. But the Chinese are very much into things Chinese, okay? That's not too uncommon in the world. In fact, the United States is probably the least racist nation in the world. Fact of the matter, I don't care what Democrats tell you. They can go out in the world, and, you know, they know that nobody's going to travel around the world and see this. You know, Polynesians can't stand black people. There's racism abound in the world. Okay, there's places where there's more and there's places where there's less. All right. So I don't know where I was going with that. How did I get on the term, the topic of racism? Oh, yeah, okay. Thanks, honey. See, she's paying off already. I tease. I love my wife. Again, I got to make a joke from the pulpit every now and again, all right? So if the world bows the knee to the United States again instead of taking advantage of us like they have been, and China sees their demise, it won't be too far of a stone's throw for China to decide and go ahead and if they're going to be taken down politically, to go out with a bang, quote unquote. You know? So at some point in time, as we read over in Revelation, the United States is going to be destroyed in 1 hour. What single event can only destroy a nation in 1 hour? Thermonuclear apocalypse. That's it. Okay. All the ships on the seas are going to look at the United States and mourn because the source of all their riches is going to be gone in 1 hour. All right? Now, what's going to happen before that? All us believers are going to be taken out of the way. So we've got nothing to worry about. You know, our scripture says, don't fear him that can kill the body, but fear him that can destroy the soul and the body in hell. Now, how does that happen? Well, if you cast off the blood. But a believer has received the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we are kept in his grace. Okay? So he says here, in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We don't have any righteousness of our own because God's not a respecter of persons. We possess the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see thou do it not, I am a fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, or the spirit of all truth. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Okay, and now we're going to have the second death, the judgment of the unjust. And so verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from those from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, why was there found no place for them? Well, our Lord prepared heaven for his saints, those that have entered into Christ by faith. And those that have not entered into Christ by faith, or those who have cast off the blood of Christ, there's no place found for them, so they have to go to the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's hell, a place that's devoid of God. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Because that's how they want to be judged. We're in Revelation chapter... Oh, sorry. I backed up to chapter 20. My bad. My apologies. Chapter 20, verse 11.
I followed you pretty close, and I'm not everybody else looking.
You weren't too far off. You know, over the years, Pastor Andre did this periodically, too. It just comes with territory when you're charging forward from the pulpit. So I apologize, guys. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Let's read it again. And I saw a great white throne. And we are going to go into 21, but I decided to back up without telling you. See, you're supposed to, you know... You guys got to keep up, okay? And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, you know, rich and poor, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their what? Their works. Why? Well, is that not how the world wants to be judged? The counterfeit bride or the concubine, the counterfeit church, wants to have the same status as the actual or the true bride. How often have you seen a movie where somebody's got their wife and they're cheating on their wife or whatever, and the concubine or you know the prostitute or whoever it may be that they're seeing starts to get some feelings for them, okay? But they're not the actual wife. And so the guy that's sleeping with her says, "You're not my wife," and she gets all sad and angry at him and throws stuff at him and that kind of thing. You know, we see that in movies periodically. They want the status of a wife, but they're not. They're a concubine. Okay, and so the devil's church, those that are in the world that are trying to enter into the presence of God by the works of righteousness which they've done, hate the true church because we say that our sins are under the blood. And we're accepted in the beloved based upon the blood of Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so there's no work of righteousness which we can do that's good enough to please God. So they say we preach license to sin and you have to have good works in your life, as it says in the Bible. But they don't possess the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And the devil's church or the devil's bride or the concubine is spiritually dead. So most of what's called Christianity in the world and all the religions of the world are the devil's church. That's the concubine, right? We're going to get into this a little bit deeper here. So he says here, after they're judged for their works, the sea and the dead gave up, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. This is verse 13 of chapter 20. And death and hell delivered up the dead, death and Sheol, or the grave, which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of the book of life was cast where? Into the lake of fire. Okay. Our Lord talks about this over in Matthew. Have not we done many wonderful works? You know, in that day there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because when they're at this great white throne judgment, they're going to say, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not worn these big, white, beautiful garments and built buildings of glory to your name? Blah, 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 blah. And our Lord will say, depart from me, ye that work what? The iniquity. The iniquity is the lawlessness, or it really means outlaw. The lawlessness is the sin. The sin is what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Adam, which tells every man in the world that he can make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. And they were cast into the lake of fire. Now, why were they cast into the lake of fire? Because they cast off the blood. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and supplanted him for works of righteousness, which they've done, of which we have none that are acceptable to offer to God. Okay? Why is it? If we could offer something to God, that God had to offer himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Why weren't all of those Jewish offerings acceptable unto God? Because they weren't offered by faith. They didn't represent the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only acceptable offering because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, going into chapter 21, and I saw the new heaven and new earth. This is going to come in at the end of the age, after the great tribulation period. Our Lord's going to wage Armageddon after his second coming when he comes with all his saints. You know, the blood's going to flow to the bridles of the horses. The carrion are going to be eating the bodies of the dead. And the Lord's going to rain down fire from heaven and burn this creation up. He's going to speak it out of existence. And then he's going to speak a new heaven and a new earth into existence. Now, listen to the description of this. The new Jerusalem is not described as buildings and land. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as what? A bride adorned for her husband. The new Jerusalem is you and I. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in the body of Christ, okay, his saints. Okay. Now, there's going to be a millennial Jerusalem upon this earth. Okay, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It'll be a literal city. It'll be a literal new creation that we're going to abide in. We'll have a literal perfect earth in a perfect environment to indwell, to dwell with God for the ceaseless ages of eternity. But the purpose for all this creation is going to be for you and I. Okay, so we will be in bodies, just like this one, yet they're going to be perfected. Can you imagine how well your perfected body is going to operate? Can you imagine having no ill feelings in any point in your body ever, body or mind, at any point in time? We're used to this stuff. Can you imagine having perfect thought? In fact, can you imagine having the mind of Christ in actuality? It's going to be a level of existence that is literally, not figuratively, undescribable. That's what we have awaiting us. You know, over the years, Pastor Andre, when he preaches out of Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel and all these books that kind of have prophecy concerning things that are to come, typically some folks stop coming to churches often because they may not want to hear about what they have going on in the earth ending so abruptly. But whether we live or whether we die, who do we belong to? We're the Lord's. So, what authority do I have to dictate when God does what he's promised to do? I have none. And the more we grow in these things and have a spiritual maturity and have an understanding of these things, the more at peace we are with them. And with all the, I'm going to put it this way, bullshit that we have to endure in these bodies of sin. You know, the world's full of it. Figuratively and non-figuratively. And when we are brought into our new bodies in the new heaven and new earth, it's going to be a level of, we will then be alive. We're alive now, but we don't know what life is really like until we're in our new heaven and new earth and our new bodies. It's going to be incredible. All right. So, what are the characteristics of the bride of Christ? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11. I'm going to start making the services an hour and a half long. It's going to help me out quite a bit. Now, Paul says in verse 1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to what? One husband." Now, I can say the same thing about my relationship with you as our local assembly, and I being your bishop, your overseer. Okay, I have espoused you to one husband. Now, who is our spiritual or eternal husband? The bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have espoused you as the bride of Christ to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you belong, and he's adorned you with his perfect righteousness through the hearing of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So he's prepared you by the preparation of the gospel of peace. That actually, I just thought of that. That mixes well with Ephesians chapter 6. All right? The gospel prepares us for the bridegroom. It prepares us for the wedding that's going to happen at the end of the age. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be an appropriate bride for our husband as the church. Okay? I'm not trying to get weird here. All these things make perfect sense when you see them spiritually. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, as far as sin is concerned, which one of us are a chaste virgin for Christ? Not a one. You know, our Lord said to the Jews, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've done what? You've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Is there a chaste virgin upon the earth then? No. I'm going to use the vernacular. Every dude out there is a skirt chaser. We may not actually do it, but if we see something we like in our minds, is it kind of hard sometimes to take your eyes off of it? That's just how you're built, folks. Women are the same way. You know, we commit murder in our hearts when we have undue hatred towards somebody. You know, we say, oh, I don't have undue hatred towards that person. She did something bad to me, or he did something bad to me. Well, have you ever done something bad to somebody else? Somebody out there probably hates you too. Okay? All right? So, you know, we tend to look at these things non-judiciously. Okay? Our Lord looks at these things judiciously. You know, none of us are a chaste virgin to Christ, but we've been made a chaste virgin by the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, we have peace with who? Peace with God. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has made you an acceptable offering. Okay? It cleanses you from all sin. Now you have boldness to go under the throne of grace to find help when? In time of need, as I wrote in the bulletin. Why? Because continually the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, makes you acceptable in the presence of God. Because your righteousness is not your own. You've been given or imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ, whereas your sins have been given to him or imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he do with them? He died for them on the cross of Calvary, so that now, based upon the new covenant relationship, your sins and iniquities will be remembered against you when? No more. Okay? But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, you shall not surely die. Listen to what I've got to say here. If you do this, you can make yourself fit for God's presence. Wink, wink, nod, nod. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the what? Read this with me. Simplicity that's in Christ. There's nothing complicated about our relationship with Christ. The fact of the matter is what? The law says you're a sinner. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ says that I died for your sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And because you live, I shall live also. And the new covenant relationship is your sins and iniquities will I remember against you when? No more. That's it. That's the gospel, folks. It don't take a whole lot of faith to believe that. Unless we're stubborn with ourselves and we say, no, no, no. We've got to do something to glorify God. Otherwise, God's going to be mad at me when I get to the pearly gates. And Peter's going to look at the list and say, there's not enough good to outweigh the bad. Oh, and you're going to, you know, go through the trap door down into hell. That's not how it works. But that's, I mean, I'm putting it simply. But that's how the religious world thinks it works. So he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now he's not telling us to bear with those that preach things that are contrary to the truth of the word of God. He's saying here in the Greek that you are bearing with these people when they come and preach to you false things that aren't in alignment with the truth of the word of God. He's saying you are bearing with them. You should be rejecting them. We're supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've learned, the doctrine that we've learned, and do what? Avoid them. But these Corinthians were bringing them in saying, tell us some new thing. Oh, that's in contradiction to what Paul told us, to what Timothy told us, to what Silas told us. Right? Which was the truth of the word of God. And so they were getting all confused. So the devil has his gospel. It's a counter gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ has the true gospel. The gospel is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. The devil's gospel is the counter gospel that says that it's not by the person and work of Christ in your behalf. It's by your own righteousness that you can make yourself fit for God's presence. And so we have a whole bunch of people out there that call themselves preachers that are really novices, because they've fallen into the condemnation of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? Over in Isaiah chapter 14, what did the devil say that he was? I will be the Most High, or I can do it myself. I'm God. And that's what everybody's saying when they cast off the blood. So he says here, for I suppose I was not, this is verse 3, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles, but through though I be rude in speech, you know, if you go back and look at this in the Greek, Paul was saying he was not an eloquent speaker. He wasn't very fond of his public oration abilities. Yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things, just like we have here. I haven't preached my righteousness. I haven't told you, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. I haven't tried to tell you that you need to, 2 Corinthians. Yeah, I'm not doing good at naming my books today, am I? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. One of those days, guys. All right. I remember so many times Pastor Andre was like, I told you where the chapter was, and he just forgot that it's so easy to do when you're speaking up here to say something wrong or misspeak or something like that. So I apologize. But we'll make it. We'll get through it, guys. Okay. So he says, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So, you know, sometimes I feel the same way. I mean, I may not be the most polished public speaker, but I have manifested the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ before you. Though all the things the Lord's given me, I give you. Same with Pastor Andre, Brother Stewart, and any other man that preaches the gospel properly. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. You know, Paul lived of the gospel. If you're going to preach the gospel, you're supposed to live of the gospel. And Paul considered himself to have taken from what they needed so that he can preach the word of God. You know, Paul did not like that very much, but he had to. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they might glory, they may be found even as we. For such are what? False apostles, deceitful, workers, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, what are they preaching? Well, if anyone come unto you with a doctrine, is what he's saying here, that's not in accordance with the truth of the word of God, which we, Paul, and those preaching with him, have laid out, count him accursed. It's another gospel. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their what? Their works. That's the way men want to be judged. That's the way they're going to be judged. We read it over there in Revelation chapter 21. The books were opened, and they were judged in the books by their works, and there was no place found for them. Okay? So, they are the counterfeit church. So, therefore, if they're not preaching the person and work of Christ, if they're casting off the blood, they may say they belong to Christ, but what are they really? They're a concubine. They say they're the bride of Christ, but they're not. All right? Let's go back over to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read this verse again, then I'm going to take you over to 2 Samuel, just so we can keep our head in the game here. Okay? Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, false doctrine, which a woman took, the false bride, okay, and hid in what? 3 measures of meal. That's the church. till what? The whole was leavened. At some point in time, at the end of the age, the entire church is going to be leavened, because those that possess the Spirit of God, that which hindereth, which we read over in 2 Thessalonians, let's go over there right now. I know I'm throwing a lot at you this morning. We're going to be taken out of the way, so there's not going to be a faithful witness upon the earth for 7 years during the Great Tribulation period until the 144,000 saints return to the earth and preach the gospel of salvation unto those that are going to be the gleanings, or the last portions of the harvest, and then shall the Lord come. So 2 Thessalonians, come on, Eric, get there. Keep turning past it. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Samuel is probably going to happen next week, guys. Okay. Now, let's read in 1 Thessalonians. Flip back a page or two to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 so we can pick up this context here. We're getting into some deeper things here, guys, so pay close attention.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
1 Thessalonians 4, yeah, that's right. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not, this should be precede, not prevent, it's precede in the Greek, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, he's going to say, come up hither. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So all those that are believers in Jesus Christ that died before us who are alive, if we're going to be the living ones during this event, we'll see. We might die first if it's 100 years from now, okay, are going to be caught up first. So the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, clouds of saints clothed in the right white raiment of the Lord, which represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ, like we read over in Revelation. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now remember that and turn to 2 Thessalonians. A couple pages forward. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Our gathering together unto him is the rapture. It's going to happen at the end of the age. That ye be not, that's just what we just described over in 1 Thessalonians. Okay? Everybody tracking with me here? That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. The church of Thessalonica was being troubled because there were those that were saying they were apostles who were really false, that were saying that the rapture had already taken place and they've been left behind. So you can understand their concern. Okay? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, or an apostasia in the Greek, which means a great falling away. And we're in the midst of that, at the latter end of that now. How much true gospel preaching is there in the age in which we live? Far and few between. Okay. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. We're right in the thick of that. Where was I? That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now who's that? That's the Antichrist. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. We read that over in Isaiah chapter 14. He said, I will be the Most High. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you and told you these things, and how you know what withholdeth. Now, the translation of this, I'm going to admit, is horrible. Okay, and I'm going to give it to you the way that it's written in the Greek so you can understand it. And now you know what withholdeth, this is verse 6, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What the hell does that mean? And that's right. Nobody can understand what that means. It's a crappy translation, to put it bluntly. This word letteth, or let, in the Greek means hindereth. Okay? Now, what or who hinders the revelation of the Antichrist so that he can make himself God and sitteth on the throne of God, or so says he? The church. We can point out that's not Christ, that's the Antichrist. Okay? But where are we going to go prior to him coming into the world and declaring himself to be God? We're going to be raptured out of the way. So what indwells the church? The Spirit of God does. So the Spirit of God is going to be brought out of the world as the church is being brought out of the world by rapture. So let's read it again with some understanding. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hinders, the Spirit of God, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Just like Absalom could not declare himself king in Hebron until his father fled, the Antichrist will not declare himself king in the earth until the Spirit of God is taken out of the earth through the rapture of the church. Okay? Everybody got that? So we're going to go over to 2 Samuel next week, and we're going to look at Absalom and his relationship with his father David. Absalom declared himself king over his father David. David fled with his armies, but who did David leave behind? His head council, who was his head general, and his 10 concubines. Okay? Who are they? False wives. What did Absalom do immediately upon David's departure? He slept with all of David's concubines. Now, what is the devil doing in this age? He's in all of the false churches of the world, preaching the false gospel that was planted in the Garden of Eden that says that you can be like God by what you do. Those 10 toes speak of the 10 Protestant Reformation churches and all their offshoots that came from the Roman Catholic Church, which was a corruption of the original church in Rome. We're going to look at that over in Daniel chapter 2. Okay? We're getting pretty deep here, guys. But all this prophecy points to the reason for all this being written. So when we understand the prophecy, we can understand the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ so much clearer. All those things written in shadows and types in the Old Testament point to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and it fits together like a hand in a glove. Not like OJ's glove, but like a well-fitting glove. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the weight of your hand upon us that we might know the truth. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.